Now, if you have your Bibles, let's open together to 2 Corinthians. And welcome those of you who are joining us from the gathering. We've been in this study of marking it up as we go through the scriptures, marking up the Word of God together so that we'll hide it in our hearts, that we'll be nourished by it in all that we do. And in the last 3 weeks, we have just had a rip-roaring time through chapters 8 and 9, haven't we? And that theme has been on stewardship and God's plan that His people be generous giving. It has received such a reception that we're going to extend it for another 24 weeks. No, actually, after last Sunday, someone said, "Pastor Tom, 3 weeks on giving. I don't mean to criticize." I said, "Oh, I'll be the judge of that." No, I'm just kidding. But we want to know what the Bible says, and so there's two chapters dedicated to this theme, and I'm kidding you when I say we're going to extend it. But before we leave chapters 8 and 9. In which we've discussed for 3 weeks the foundational themes of stewardship, that grace in giving is a part of the Christian life, and that generous giving is a proof of our love for God and others, and it's a mark of a life under the control of God. There is woven through 2 Corinthians, and it shows up in chapters 8 and 9, an even more foundational expression of our faith. It is nearly so foundational to what it means to be a Christian that it might simply be assumed. But assumptions are dangerous because they can eventually be taken for granted and then neglected and soon forgotten. This foundational expression of love must be cultivated in our lives as an operational norm for the way we live individually and for the way we operate as a church. It is that when we say we love God and we love others, that love is expressed through prayer. And prayer is at the heart of genuine Christian community. In Corinth and in Macedonia and in Jerusalem, and we could say in Boulder and in Erie, the church becomes a stronger community of faith and a healthier community of faith through the fervent prayer of its members, by you and me. Just this week, I was at an elder meeting on Tuesday night, listening to our elders pray for the needs of our congregation. And my heart was so encouraged and, in fact, enlarged in a sense of loving our elders and loving our congregation as we prayed for jobs for our members. And many of our members are unemployed right now. And I'm happy to report that, as I heard later in the week, two of our men in our church received jobs this week after long seasons of unemployment. We prayed for families, for marriages, for wayward children, for sickness, for cancer, for financial struggle, for travel, for marriages in crisis, and for people who are stuck in stubborn sins. These are the requests that come to us each Sunday morning as you write them down for us, and we take them seriously and pray for you. But in the praying of this week with the elders, I found my heart loving the elders, that they love you, and loving our congregation, because love expressed in prayer is a mark of Christian community. If the theme of generous giving discussed at length over the last week is something to which some of us might say, well, he can't be talking to me because I don't have anything to be generous with. Besides the fact that I might challenge you on that assumption that your heart can grow generous regardless of your economic situation, we all can express the grace of God to us and our love to others as we learn to pray for one another and become the community of faith who trust God for the things for which the only solution appears to be we must pray. When there's a need, as there was in Jerusalem, and when there's a need in Corinth or Macedonia or Boulder or Erie, prayer must be our first response. Prayer is the response that must be first. It's the first ministry that we express to those whom we love. Now, if you have your Bible, let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at verse 13. And here it is for us, and we'll zero in on verse 13 and 14. Because of the proof given by this ministry, the proof of the love of the Corinthians for the saints in Jerusalem, and the ministry is their generous contribution for their needs, they, the saints in Jerusalem, will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Now, verse 14. While they also, they, the saints in Jerusalem, who are poor Jewish believers, they, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul notes that the prayer of the Jerusalem saints on behalf of the Corinthian saints is their expression of love for them. Verse 14 says, they are praying on your behalf, and while they're praying, what is happening in their heart is their hearts are yearning for you. Their love for you is growing while they pray. While they pray, their love is growing. That word yearning is the same word that's used by Peter about babes who yearn for the milk, that they may grow by it. There is a longing that I have to have this. It's a longing for and a love. This biblical word of praying for others is the kind of prayer we describe sometimes as intercession. It means to speak up on behalf of another person, to stand up for them in their time of need. And that's what Paul indicates the Jerusalem saints will be doing for the Corinthians while they can do nothing else separated by space and circumstance. Needing their financial assistance from the Corinthians, they by prayer on their behalf yearn for them. They have a need and they can't do anything for the Corinthians except to pray for them. And in praying, their hearts grow in love for the Corinthians. The poor pray for the rich and yearn for them because of the grace of God in them. When we cannot express our love any other way, we can pray. And before we do anything else, we should pray. Prayer is our first ministry to those we love. And praying for those we love causes our love to flourish even more. And so when we talk about a community of faith together, we see that this is the way in which our church will flourish as we pray for the needs of one another. It's the way in which love flourishes in all of our relationships. This is the way the Apostle Paul begins all of his letters, nearly. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He opens with a prayer of blessing. May the grace of God and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ be on you. While he's writing, he prays love to them from afar. When he can do nothing else, he prays. Perhaps there's someone in your own life whom you would wish to assist but feel helpless to do so. I'll say to you, that's a good thing. It may be a good thing that there is nothing you can do personally. When sometimes you run out of your own words and you simply just pray the grace of God on them. Prayer is a gift to us in so many reasons. It's the way in which we worship the Lord, we commune with him, we give thanks to him, and we grow deeper in our love for Christ as we pray. It's a means in which we express our thanksgiving to the Lord. And it is a pathway for us to get right with God when we failed Him. We're out of fellowship. Prayer is the means by which we commune with our Father. And all of these things are true. But we see throughout the Scriptures that God gives to us the privilege of interceding for others around us. Not only as a means of expressing our needs to God, but expressing the needs of others and supporting them through our prayers. In fact, the Bible is so emphatic as to say that Jesus asked His disciples to pray for Him. Remember? In the garden? And He said, stay here and pray for me while I go over here and pray. How'd they do? Sadly, you know, in an invitation to pray for me, I need your prayers now of what's before. He begged His disciples to pray. He wanted their support and He needed the courage of God to do all that was in the will of the Father for Him. We say sometimes that our first response must be prayer. In Galatians, Paul told the Galatian church, circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. All that matters is faith expressing itself in love. That's what matters. You have faith in Christ and you express it in love for Him and for others. Sometimes the only thing we can do is to pray. There isn't much we can do for another's problems. But oftentimes, as much as we would like, the raw truth is we are encountering other people in crisis. And I often feel like there's nothing I can do, humanly speaking, to help a person in tremendous crisis. We can do what we can, but often our best efforts aren't enough. So the way we help is to get on our knees and to pray for those whom we love, because prayer is the first ministry that we have to those whom we love. We could go all over the Scriptures to find this to be true. As I was thinking about it, the most classic example in the Bible, from my perspective, is the Old Testament illustration of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who was called by God, saw something that was not the way it ought to be. I'm going to turn there. You're welcome to turn with me if you like, or just listen while I read a couple verses from Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah heard that the walls in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the city was in a heap. And when he heard that, from chapter 1, verse 4, the Scriptures record that he sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. After crying, his first response, praying. And it happened that he prayed for days. Now his role was to be the cupbearer for the king. And it came about, chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that the wine was before him. And I took the wine and gave it to the king. And I had never been sad in his presence. So when the king said, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid. You know, I'm gonna blow it on the job here. My job is to get the wine, taste it, make sure it's not going to kill the king, give it to the king. And he notices that I am depressed. The king said to me, let the king live forever, I said. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate? And his gates have been consumed by fire. And then the king said to me, I would say to you, because Nehemiah had been praying and God had been preparing the heart's king, the king's heart, the king said, what would you want me to do for you? Here's the king to Nehemiah, what would you want to ask me? You know what the next verse says? It doesn't say Nehemiah gave his request. The king says, what do you want me to do for you? And the Bible says next, so I prayed. And then I said, hey, want a good life lesson? Before you open your mouth, ask God. You know what happened? The king says, what would you like me to do for you? So I prayed, and then I said, if it pleased the king. And then he gave his laundry list. And he told the king everything he wanted. And verse 8 says, and the king granted them all to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Could I remind you that as those of us who love Christ and are part of this community, the first ministry that we have in our life is to be people of prayer, right? To trust God when the obstacles seem so big and so overwhelming for those we love that we don't know exactly how to help them. We don't know how to deliver the resources. We don't have the resources perhaps to help them. But our first ministry is prayer. This is what Paul said the Jerusalem saints would be doing for the Corinthians, that when they heard of them, they would pray for them and that they would yearn for them, because love grows through prayer and prayer grows out of love, right? I want to call us as a people that this would be a foundational commitment of our life. When this happens as the first ministry of our lives, then prayer, secondly, becomes a true expression of Christian unity. What happens when we pray is that we become closer together. You could say that prayer becomes the uniter of people together. If you want healing, if you want unity, then we begin to pray for one another. This is true again in the book of 2 Corinthians. I see it in chapter 6 and verse 11, which we've already looked at, but it's worth a look back. We know that Paul was estranged from the Corinthians. There was a tension in their relationship because they had been under the influence of some false teachers who had undermined Paul's ministry, and they were now lobbing some insults and some questions about Paul's leadership as an apostle. And what we read in chapter 6, verse 11 is an interesting look into Paul's request that they would become united. He says in verse 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, and our heart is opened to you. You're not restrained by us. We're not limiting you. You're restrained, though, in your affections. You're holding back. And in verse 12, he says to them, verse 13, now, in like exchange, I speak like a child, open your heart to me. And what Paul's saying is, hey, we have loved you. We have loved you, and now we ask you to love us as well. And part of the way Paul did that, I'm convinced, was through praying for them. I can't help but think that the regular prayer for the Corinthian church by Paul was an ingredient that helped Paul get to the place that he continued to serve this rebellious congregation who kept questioning him, kept undermining his ministry, and yet he prayed for them, and he prayed for them and says, we love you, we love you. Hey, love us back. I'm talking to you as a child would say, hey, love me in return. I'm praying for you. He doesn't want to get into an attack mode with the Corinthians. He simply says, open wide your heart, even as we have opened our hearts to you. And that means very often, I think, that Paul was praying for them. Is it not a coincidence in our mind that we listen to the words of Jesus who said in his Gospels, love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you? Jesus linked praying and loving together, and very often it's in the context of when there's a little bit of relational conflict, which I'm sure we don't have much of that in our own lives. But sometimes it shows up in the most unusual places and our relationships get a little strained. And what is Paul saying? I would say to you that prayer is the means by which unity in relationships can be accomplished. How's that happen? Well, it's very impossible to be angry with someone for long whom you're praying for. And if you're angry with someone that you love, as Paul was with the Corinthians, he was upset with them. Begin praying for them. What happens? Prayer becomes the emulsifier to bring together estranged people. If you're saddened by someone, begin praying for them. If you sympathize with someone but don't know how to comfort them, get on your knees and pray for them. It's very hard to sustain in a sense of estrangement with someone that you get on your knees and say, Lord, will you bless them? May the grace and peace be on them. So let's bring it down to the everydayness of our life together. How about in marriages? We pray often for marriages. And we admit that in the world in which we live, our marriages are under awesome attack. And it's very difficult in our culture to run against the norm of everything that's going and say marriage is a high priority and we want more than anything for our marriages to be intimate, to be God-glorifying, and to be beautiful in relationship. And when there's a battle going on within your marriage, what would be the first response to lead to deeper intimacy and unity? I'm convinced that many marriages that are on the brink of fracture can begin to find healing through prayer. Do you believe that? I say this is where it's a means of reconciliation. And two people that are in a logjam and who fail to see one another as the gift of God to each other fall on their knees and listen to God and first pray and repent and pray for one another. Find the emulsifying work of prayer bringing together two estranged parties to become increasingly intimate. I say to you, wherever you are right now, I want you to hear me say that prayer is an answer for the difficulty and the estrangement that you may be feeling. I don't want you to feel alone. I don't want you to be in a place of isolation. There are many who would here in this room who would call it a privilege to pray for you. After our services, week after week, there are people who are willing to pray with you. I wouldn't want you to be estranged from this community because of something that's happening in you. I wouldn't want your marriage to be in a place where you're feeling increasingly isolated. Prayer is a unifying factor to marriage, to family, to companies, to congregations, and to all of our relationships. We have a ministry to you, and we want to live it out. Our ministry is to help you where you are, to minister to your needs. And one of the ways that we can do that to you, and we can do it to each other, is when we pray for one another. It's the first expression of our love. It's the means by which we become more intimately related to one another in our relationships. And lastly, it is a means of sharing the burdens of life together. Prayer is a means by which we share the burdens that we all feel with each other. It's the way we collaborate and say, I will help you with what you're facing. This shows up in 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. So let's turn together there into verse 8. Prayer is the means by which we express our love and we live out our unity together and we share our burdens. So here's Paul in chapter 1, verse 8, says to the Corinthians, I don't want you to be unaware that the affliction which came to us in Asia, well, we were burdened excessively beyond our ability. We didn't know how to continue. So that we despaired even of life. We thought for sure that we were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from that peril of death, and he will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. But Paul was confident that no matter what he faced, God was going to deliver him, and that deliverance might be that he would make it through those circumstances. And that deliverance might mean that he would be delivered out of this world into the presence of God for all of eternity. But it was God on whom he had set his hope. And then verse 11, he says to the Corinthians, you also joining with us in your, what? Prayers. You joining and helping us through your prayers. We had the sentence of death. There was no way we were going to make it through that, but God delivered us, and you helped us through your prayers. If you haven't marked this in your Bible yet, I would underline those verses. that Paul counted on the Corinthians to help him through his crisis, through their prayers. I want to underscore to you that there are many in our congregation who need what perhaps is the only thing that we can give. It is the way spiritual things happen in our lives. When you're up against the stubborn sin that you can't find deliverance of, prayer is the means by which God works. It is the work of the ministry by which we love each other and we help carry the burdens of each other. We say, well, we have to do this work, but one great preacher has said that the real work of the ministry in the church is prayer. It's what God wants to do. It's the means by which God accomplishes what only He can accomplish. So in the context of Paul facing the Corinthians and there being somewhat of a rebellious congregation and saying, come on now, I want you to help this other church over here, the church of Jews in Jerusalem, you who are Gentiles, I want you to unify your hearts with me to minister to them. And so they prayed and they gave and they ministered to the Jerusalem saints. And I think you could look back and say, how in the world did that happen? How in the world did a group of Corinthian Christians who had all kinds of problems be so transformed? I'd say it's the work of prayer. And prayer is the means by which things happen that can only be described as God did this. I want to see things happen in our church that can only be described as that was God and only God, and may He be praised. Because we don't have the smarts to do things the right way more than 50% of the time. But we can pray and say, God, can you help that marriage? Can you help that sickness? Can you help this financial situation? Can you help us build a church in Erie for $5 million? How's that going to happen? What's the answer? Prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to trust God. Because prayer is the means of sharing the burdens of life and ministry. And Paul said, I need you to pray for me. I say to you, I need you to pray for me. And I will pray for you and you will pray for me. And it's the means by which things will happen that only can be described as the work of God. Now there's a beautiful illustration of this in the Old Testament that is a symbol. It's a metaphor perhaps of this ongoing helping of one another. Again, you can turn if you'd like to. It's found in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, in which Amalek came to fight against Israel. And Moses said to Joshua, I want you to choose men for us to go out and fight against Amalek tomorrow. And I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put a stone under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And his hands were steady until sunset. Now say nothing of the tingling feeling that must have been in his fingers, of all of the blood rushing out of his hands. But the imagery here is this, that this was God doing his work through the raising of the staff, that this was only going to be accomplished in victory if God did it. And in this means, this symbol of this banner over us is God over us, and He will give us the victory. But Moses couldn't do that by himself. So Aaron and Hur help hold him up. It's an image, it's a metaphor, it's a picture. It's that one man cannot shoulder the burdens altogether, so there are people around him to support him. That when God is lifted up and God is seen as the banner over us as our salvation, there's victory. I say that's the way we ought to pray for each other. because our shoulders aren't broad enough to bear all the burdens, we say, Lord, will you intervene and will you help? And this is the way we support each other. It's the way we love each other. And this is the way we face massive hurdles in our lives that I know we all face. And we all face these burdens that seem too strong and too difficult to overcome, but prayer is the means by which we express and share these burdens together. Love expressed in prayer was Paul's model all over the New Testament. It's the way in which he loved the Philippians. It's the way in which he describes again and again how he loved them and what he did to pray for them. Here's a verse from Philippians chapter 1. It'll be on the screen here. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, Philippians. Why? I have you in my heart. What's that? I love you. You are in my heart. You're like family to me. Since both in my imprisonment, my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of grace with me. You've come to know and love the same grace that I have. God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You ever thought Paul wasn't a loving man? He loved the church. He loved the Philippians. And so he says this, I love you. He loved them, right? So what did he do? Verse 8. Therefore, this I pray. How do I express my love to you? I can't be with you. I'm in prison. But I long for you. With the affection I have in Christ, I love you. So this is what I pray. I pray for you that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order that you will be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. How that's a pastor saying to his people, I love you. I can't be with you. I'm not there, but this is what I do. I pray for you. Why? Because the theme of loving a person and praying for them is the real mark that love is real. We were in the series on stewardship and seeing that all that we have is from God. And one of the ways we express our love is to be generous. But generous in our praying, I couldn't leave this text without saying that our church needs to pray. We need to pray for one another, don't we? We need to support each other in this way, to devote ourselves to prayer, to be watchful in it, to be thankful, to pray for one another, and to express our love so that we might see what only God can do. I want us to think about this morning in a way that will shape our lives and really lead us down a continued road of praying for one another. Who is it in this room or in your sphere of influence that you're committed to praying for this week? Start by praying for someone, perhaps in this room, and begin to pray every day for them. Maybe you'll write their name down in the outline that you've been taking notes on this morning, and write a prayer for them. Maybe even let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. I know you're going through a hard time right now. And I want you to know that I love you and that I pray that God will do more in your life than you could imagine or think or even ask. Where there are no words to say, I'll be praying for you. We long to be in this place that we support each other, where we express our love to one another. We intercede for the ones we love. And even some others, perhaps, that we know need the Lord and we don't know how to help them. Love is our first ministry. And I pray that God will give us grace to do that to one another. I've spoken long enough. Let's practice right now. Let's bow our heads. In a quiet moment, I'm going to ask you to pray. I hope that you can pray for someone that comes into your sphere of influence on your radar screen that just says, Lord, I know this person needs your grace. And one thing I can do for them is to pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the source of every good and perfect gift. And your Son, Jesus Christ, God of very God, always prayed and taught us that we ought always to pray. And I ask you to lead us as a people to pray with fervency, to pray with an earnestness and a faith believing that there are things you want to accomplish which will only be accomplished by you working through the prayers of your people so that the glory will be yours and the joy of seeing God do what humans cannot accomplish will fill our hearts to the praise of God. And I ask you, O Father, to lead us to be people who believe in a God who answers prayer, who can do exceedingly and immeasurably beyond all that we could ask or think. Lead us, our Father, to believe for these very things that we've just asked you, to help in marriages, to lead husbands and wives to begin to pray together, to strengthen homes, to pray for children who are away from the Lord, overcome the hardship of economic woes that do not seem to have a human solution, to pray for perseverance in the face of sickness, to pray for unity where there is today estrangement, and to pray for purity and godliness where today sin rules stubbornly in hearts. God, we pray for things that we cannot help humanly, that the God of heaven would work. Teach us to pray and to express our love in praying for one another. And we ask that you will build this community of faith in a way that reflects the grace of Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray together. Amen.